Well, if you're new this morning or haven't been around lately, you might not know that this is kind of a new season in the life of Rez Prez, our founding pastor, planting pastor, who spent 7 years hard at work, is getting a much-deserved break, a sabbatical. Brent has taken a sabbatical until kind of the end of the summer, and we're so glad for him to be away. I was made aware of the sabbatical long ago, like a year ago, so it wasn't like news to me when it was announced. And at the time, I was really excited, and I'm really excited now to just have the opportunity to be in front of you all more and preaching the word a little more. And I'd like to say thank you so much for your words of encouragement in the last few weeks. Thank you for welcoming me and my family so well into this church now, almost 2 years ago. It's just been wonderful to be part of this community, and I still want to get to know many of you. I know there's many of you I don't know, so I'd love to keep knowing, getting to know more of you. Please come and introduce yourself. If we don't know each other, sometime every now and then someone will just say, like, hey, we've been coming here a while, we haven't officially met, and that is so helpful, so please keep doing that, and I'd love to get to know you more over lunch, coffee, breakfast, time in the office. I do all those things and would be happy and really eager to do that in this season. And I'll just honor Brent, our pastor, a bit in his absence, because there's been a bunch of times over my almost 2 years here where we'll be chatting kind of before a service or at the end of a service or at one of our great church parties, and I'll just say, Brent, how did you do this, man? Like, I know a lot of pastors and church planters, it doesn't always go so great. And Brent always responds by saying, God did it, as he should. But God did make Brent a certain way with certain gifts and passions. And one thing about Brent is he has brought a real clarity of focus to leading this church. And under Brent's leadership, the gospel is always the main thing. And we don't want anything to get in the way of the fact that we preach good news. And another thing about Brent is that he's very mission-minded and missional. And what we mean by that is his antenna is always kind of up to, like, wondering, is there anyone here who might feel like an outsider? Or is there anything we can do to kind of make this something that welcomes people in who might not have any kind of background in the church? And that has been wonderful for this church. And I'll just say, let's just keep doing those kind of things while he's gone, and we'll keep doing it when he comes back. But please pray for me and my family, pray for this church, pray for Brent and his family as well. And I think it's going to be a great season ahead, and we're going to start a new series on the book of Acts, which I'm really excited about, because this is a great season to focus on what the church is and what the church does and what it means to be the church and what God's doing in our midst. And Acts recounts the beginnings of the church and God's work in establishing the church and furthering his mission through the church. And if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, it was actually written by Luke, the gospel writer. And so it's really like Luke part two. So Luke, the Gospel of Luke is about Jesus' life and ministry, and the book of Acts is about Jesus' work through the church. And Luke writes that Luke was a physician, and he was the most educated of any of the group of gospel writers. And he says at the beginning of his gospel to present an orderly account so that we might have certainty about the things that have happened, specifically relating to Jesus and his ministry. And he writes it to someone named Theophilus. And so it's really like this addressed to this person named Theophilus. And the point is, like, let's find out what really, like, let's go deep into, like, interviewing eyewitnesses and what they saw so that we can have certainty. So if you're a real, like, orderly kind of, like, evidence-based person, Luke and Acts is definitely for you. The book of Acts actually follows the Gospel of John in the Bible, though, which we just finished studying, which is great, too, because at the end of John, Jesus starts to talk to his disciples about the things that are to come and the work of the Spirit. And so I'm really excited to start our study in Acts. Please stand with me as for the reading of Acts 1, verses 1 through 14. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood with them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, as we come now to your word, would you use it to change us and shape us and make us more like you? Would you help us to know you more through it? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So my family and I have been in Knoxville almost 2 years now, but the first little while that we lived in Knoxville, we rented and we were looking for a house, and we finally found a house. And it's amazing. God provided the most wonderful house for us, and we moved in about a year ago. And when we moved in, there's this kind of nook off of our kitchen, and the previous owners had this really nice piece of furniture. It's a sideboard, and it's the space is like the only thing you can do with it is put like a nice piece of furniture in it. It's not big enough to do anything with. And it's kind of like a uniquely sized space, and so it has not been easy to fill. And we keep for a long, you know, it's been a year now, it's not full yet. And so it hasn't been our top priority to buy a piece of furniture like that, and it has not been easy to find. You know, the dimensions are kind of unique, and we go through different like levels of motivation to fill it. And a few weeks ago, my wife Maggie was looking around online and found the piece of furniture, and she was like, "What about this?" And it was the right size, and it looked good, and the price was okay, not great, but we were like, yes, let's do it. And we bought it. And it felt really good. Like, we were like, I can't believe we just, like, we've been walking by this empty space for like almost a year, and we finally got this thing. And it just felt really good to know, like, it's coming. But what's going to feel really good is when it's just always there. You know, like, it's delayed, by the way. It hasn't come yet. It may never come, but like theoretically, someday it's going to be always there, and that is going to be the whole point of everything, to just have this thing looking good in that spot, always there. And Acts, the book of Acts, and especially the beginning of Acts, is a story, it's the account of fulfillment. And it comes on the end of a long story of God's work in our world. It's a story that begins with God's creation of a good world that quickly falls into sin and destruction and disorder, and everything goes wrong with it. And then from then on, God promises to make all things new, but there's lots of waiting. There's waiting for things to be fixed because this world is a world now under a curse. It's a world where sin reigns. And God makes these promises throughout the Old Testament, like that he'll make all things new and that he'll provide a king that is an eternal king, and there, that will usher in an age that's the end of sadness. And he promises to secure a people forever and that life will one day on this earth be the way it was always supposed to be. And that story culminates here with the ascension of Jesus. If you were here on Easter Sunday, you might remember that Brent preached, and one of the things he talked about is how we ought probably to celebrate Easter as much as Christmas, because the whole point of Christmas is that Christmas can lead to Easter. But what I want to say to you this morning is that, well, we ought to maybe celebrate the ascension just as much as Easter, because Easter points to the ascension. You know, maybe the whole point is that we should just celebrate like a ton as God's people, which, quick plug for the party, that is a great opportunity to just come and celebrate. But actually, Ascension Day, there was a time in Europe when Ascension Day, like, I don't know, in the 1500s or so, was the biggest holiday, 40 days after Easter. So if you want to celebrate this year, that's Thursday, May 9th, I believe. You can have yourself an Ascension party. But it's important to remember and celebrate the ascension, because the reality is that we live in a world where it feels like evil is winning. Often. Not always, but there's often times where it just feels like evil has the upper hand. Evil's winning. Things should not be the way they are. And yet Jesus' ascension declares that evil and sin and death cannot win. Jesus wins. Jesus is the king forever. And so I want to talk about the ascension this morning, and I want to look at it under three headings. I want to look at what it is, I want to look at what it does, and I want to look at how it should shape us as God's people. So first of all, what it is. And what it is Jesus's coronation ceremony. This is the moment definitively in time where Jesus is proclaimed king. And this passage starts talking about the kingdom. Jesus has been resurrected for around, I think we forget sometimes, Jesus was around for 40 days after he rose, and he was appearing to hundreds of people. At one point, he appeared to 500 people at once. And what's he doing during all that time? Luke writes that he's speaking about the kingdom of God. So it's all about the kingdom, and Jesus says to stay in Jerusalem, and he talks about this promise of the Father that they'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and that they would be given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the disciples in verse 6 respond, and they say, like, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? And they're thinking about, like, the Roman Empire still. They're thinking about, like, they don't get it. They are slow and preoccupied with, like, immediate things that they want, which should encourage us, because if we're ever slow, Jesus has great compassion. Like, he could blast them here because they should know this, but they don't yet. And instead, he's just full of compassion toward them. So if you're a little slow, or if you have trouble keeping what's actually important in view, you're in great company, because not only is Jesus compassionate toward these guys, but he actually uses them to, like, change the whole world and build a church. But this is the last time any of these guys are going to think in those terms, because what happens next is Jesus ascends into heaven. I think this is a misunderstood event in the Bible. It's not just his disappearance. I think for a lot of us, it kind of just seems like, well, he went away and then he's going to come back. But what it really is its own redemptive event, like the crucifixion and like the resurrection. And we know that because in Luke's gospel, at the end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus ascends, the disciples respond by worshiping. They respond, it says, returning to Jerusalem with great joy. And the reason they worship and the reason they return to Jerusalem with great joy is because they recognize this not as just like a cool exit, but as an ascension, as Jesus becoming king. I went back and watched the coronation of King Charles this week from about a year ago. I don't know if anybody watched that. It's pretty cool, all like the pageantry and ceremony. One of the elements of it is that King Charles is sitting in this 600-year-old oak chair, the coronation chair, and just to think about who all has sat in that chair. And the thing about it is that, like, anyone could sit in that chair and they wouldn't be king, right? Like, and the point of it is that it's symbolic. And, you know, Jesus ascending into the clouds is symbolic. Like, he doesn't go into outer space. It's just a way to symbolically show what's going on behind the curtain, specifically that Jesus is going into heaven, the place where God dwells. Jesus has defeated death, and death spat him. He died, but death spat him out because he didn't belong dead because he was too good. And so now he ascends to the throne where he will rule for all eternity, a new kingdom where death and destruction and sin and evil are no more. And it's the culmination of all the saving work he's done. If you think about that idea of like ordering something, like if you do an online transaction, you ever like hit submit or pay and it takes you to like another website or another page and it's like, did that work? Like what is this page? I want to just know that my order went through and I don't want to click again. I don't want to order it twice. And so what you look for is like a confirmation email, right? And so if you think about Jesus' cross as the transaction, this is the moment where Jesus pays for our sin. The resurrection is like the confirmation email. It's like, it worked. Like, this transaction definitively worked, but what you're really looking for is for the thing to come, right? The ascension is that. It worked and it's coming. It is here. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus' ascension is where everything was always headed, which is why, let's say, in John chapter 16, when Jesus is talking to those disciples, he says, it's actually better for me to leave. They don't want him to go. And he says, no, it's better for me to go. This is why. In John chapter 20, the Easter passage where Mary is clinging to Jesus after he rises from the dead, and Jesus says, don't cling to me because I have to ascend to the Father. In other words, he's saying something is going to happen that's actually better than getting to hold on to me. It's going to be better. And this is why in our passage in Acts, Luke starts by saying, in the former book, the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. You know, what he's saying is that was the beginning. Like all that teaching, all those miracles, all that amazing stuff that Jesus did, that was the beginning. And from now on, he's going to do more and teach more. Okay, so that's what the ascension is. But I want to look now at what it does. And what it does is it puts us in him and him in us. There's a human now in the presence of God in heaven running the show. That's what the ascension means. Heaven is not up in the air. It's not in outer space. It is outside of space and time. It is where God dwells. We don't know much about it, but Jesus is there now. And the big deal about that is because he is a man with flesh and blood. He's an actual man, and that has not happened since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There has not been flesh and blood in the presence of God since that time. And that has always been the question, like, can flesh and blood ever dwell with God? And the answer was always, no way. God is way too holy for those that have turned on him to somehow dwell in his presence. It cannot happen until that Thursday when Jesus ascended to the throne of heaven. Because now there is flesh and blood in the presence of God. Because Jesus is a man. He has no sin. He can be there. And that's very good news for people like us because it means we can go too. That's what it means. We read a passage from Colossians 3 talking about union with Christ. It's in your bulletin there. And there's all this language of in Christ. And what it means is that, like, anything that Jesus' salvation works by making anything true of him now true of us. And so in a very real sense, that is where we are. That is our place next to the Father in heaven. It's, you know, it's kind of like the way that people around here in Knoxville sometimes will say we won. And what they mean by that is a bunch of college students wearing orange won. But we all say we won. There's a union. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of us so much so that we can say my place is with the Father because that's where he is. If you're in Christ, if you are a Christian, then that is just the most true thing about you. Like, the most true thing about you isn't your selfishness. The most true thing about you isn't your greedy heart or what you looked at on the internet or anything. The most true thing about you is that you have a place with the Father. And it's on your worst day and on your best day. It does not change. That is the wonder of the salvation that we have in Christ. It's been secured for you, and the proof is that he's there now representing you. He was a man, he was here, now he's there. We're in him. But the other half is that he is now in us. Jesus, because he's in heaven, is now with all Christians forever. After Jesus leaves, they're all looking up, right? Why are they looking up? Because they're like, wanting him to come back. Wouldn't it be great if we could see him? Wouldn't it be great if we could eat with him? Like, that's, they're wanting, like, please, please, come back, come back. But it's actually better for us that he stays in heaven because Jesus on earth can only be in one place at one time. Like, prior to this moment, Jesus is only in one place at one time, and when he ascends to heaven, he goes into every heart of every believer. He's dispersed like that. Sometimes we look at encounters with Jesus in the Bible and we see his compassion and his gentleness and we think, like, wouldn't it be nice to experience that? Like, just to hear him be compassionate to me or gentle with me. Wasn't he so great? But the ascension means that that is how he is toward us. He can actually comfort you today. He can make us alive today. He can take away our sorrow today because he ascended into heaven. Well, last week we sang a song called Christ is Mine Forevermore. The ascension is why we can sing that song. We talk about Jesus being in our hearts. The ascension is why. It is the moment when that transformation became possible. The ascension means that Jesus is working here and now in and through Christians. And so I want to kind of wind us down by thinking about how that should shape us. So there's someone on the throne in heaven. He's in control. Jesus is in total control, and he's working all things for the glory of God and for the good of his people. And that should just help us in all kinds of ways, right? Like, it should affect the way we think about everything. It should definitely affect the way we think about, I don't know, politics and wondering if things in our world are going to go okay in the end. It should affect the way we think about parenting and family life, the fact that there's a king who loves us that's working all these things for our good. It should shape the way we think about work and rest. And the reason it should shape all these things for us is because we bring a lot of fear to that stuff. We bring a lot of anxiety to it because it's important to us. And what this is saying is that, well, there's a king who knows what's important to you, and he's in control. But the reality is we do feel a lot of pain. We feel a lot of sorrow, but in light of the cross, what the ascension proclaims is that the answer can't be because God doesn't care. The answer can't be because he's not in control. The answer must be that Jesus is just going to take all that bad stuff and somehow do king stuff with it. a passage that's often cited to bring comfort is Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for the good of those who are called. And a lot of times we overquote that as if it's saying, like, you know that bad thing that happened? It's actually good. It's not good. Like, death isn't good. Betrayal isn't good. Suffering isn't good. Alienation isn't good. Broken relationships aren't good. But what it's actually saying is that God can make bad things work together for good. The true king can weave not good things. He can weave even bad things into a story that in the end is the best story ever told. And it starts with him hanging naked on a cross while everyone mocks him and his own people abandon him as his way of becoming king. But there's a final way that the ascension should shape us, and I think this is the most important. It's Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's the outline of the book of Acts, actually. Like, starts in Jerusalem and then goes to Samaria and then goes Judea and all the ends of the earth. And it's really outline of the Christian mission, the mission of the church, is you keep going out, you keep bearing witnesses. And there's a lot of importance to witnesses in Luke and Acts. Like, Luke really, all the gospel writers care about eyewitness testimony. This isn't some like made up thing where like, hey, let's just make up a story that makes us feel good. It's, let's go talk to the actual people that saw Jesus disappear into the cloud. Or let's talk to the actual people that stuck their finger through the hole in his hand and saw him resurrected. Let's talk to the people who've had their lives transformed by this king. And then let's just keep talking about it and see him work. That is what it's all about. And the extent to which we deviate from that mission of bearing witness is the extent that our lives will be distorted and a shadow of what they're supposed to be. Like, this is the only thing that makes sense to do if you've come to know this king. You know, like, if Jesus has done king stuff in your life, it doesn't make sense not to talk about it. That would be like finding out that the earth is not flat and it's actually round and then just thinking like, I'm going to keep that to myself. You know, I'm going to just hold on to that one. No, you would obviously bear witness because it's something that you've seen. It's something that has happened to you. So how long does someone need to be around you before they start hearing about the king? How long does someone need to be around you before they hear about some of the king stuff that he's done? And it's obviously not that simple because there's all kinds of barriers to belief, but Jesus actually does promise power as we bear witness, and we know that he goes with us. We know that he now lives in us, and we know that this is how he wants to do it. You know, they're talking about, like, are you going to be a conquering king that finally, like, drives out Rome and puts Israel on the map and puts Israel in charge? And he kind of says, no, like, I'm going to make it so that you guys take me places in your hearts. And it's almost like if you guys get close enough to some other people, I can actually, like, jump from your heart to their heart. And we can change the world that way. We can make the world the way it's supposed to be that way. And that's what we're doing here. That's what this church is actually about. And if you're here and you don't yet recognize Jesus as king, thank you so much for coming anyway. Like, we're really glad you're here. We hope you keep coming. You can be part of this community and not yet recognize Jesus as king, and that is great. We want to welcome you. But I'd encourage you to ask someone who does believe, just say, tell me about the king stuff. If he's the king, tell me about it. Or if you're here and you're struggling with Jesus being the king based on hard things that have happened to you, sad things that you're facing, you need to lean deeper into this community. Because if the king lives in our hearts, then the church should be the main place he shows up and starts fixing things, okay? The church should be the place where he shows up big time. And that is our expectation as we gather. That's our expectation as we do community together. Do you see how the ascension changes everything? But here's the thing. The ascension isn't even it. You know what it is? He's coming again. That's how our passage winds down, right? He's coming again. Someday the king who is not, was here and is now there is coming back here, and he'll still be in our hearts, and we'll be able to hold him. And we'll be able to see him smile at us and embrace us, and sin and death won't exist anymore. And that, like, already not yet thing of how, like, Jesus' kingdom has kind of come but hasn't come in fullness, and we experience all this sadness and loneliness and disappointment and hurt, that's going to be gone. So what should we do while we wait? We should bear witness. Speak of his greatness. Sing of his love. Pray for him to come again. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would send Jesus soon, because we feel the weight of all that is wrong and not the way it's supposed to be. We pray that that day would come soon. In the meantime, we pray that you would strengthen our witness and our community. We pray that we would be people who know the King, that have experienced King stuff, and we pray that others would experience that as well and be drawn in. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.